You're finishing off a series in looking at 1 Peter, this restored disciple who is now restoring us, just like Jesus said he would. Jesus said, listen, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you, to sort you out, to mess you up. But actually, I've prayed for you. And when you're restored, you will strengthen the brethren. I find it particularly poignant, this letter that comes from a man who promised too much. What sort of thing would Peter write to others about? Like, don't try and walk on water, maybe, or don't try and rebuke Jesus. Don't offer to build a tabernacle when you've just seen the glory of God on top of a mountain. Don't overpromise. He'd probably say that, wouldn't he? Because he was so impulsive. He was so kind of full of it, Peter. And yet the Lord did a great work in him. And now, as an apostle, but he's talking really as a fellow elder in this chapter. He's not kind of blasting his authority as an experience. He's kind of as a fellow elder, as someone who's walks with you in the way of struggling with pride, as someone who has found now and again that the wiles and the schemes of the enemy have spoilt him, he's now writing to us. So I find it very encouraging that someone like Peter is communicating with us. And what he wrote to people in the middle of Turkey is now useful for us, because God can restore you. Hallelujah. And we need encouragement. And Peter writes in this chapter, we'll read it in a few moments, he'll say, I've written to you that you might stand firm in God's grace. I've written to you so you know you'll have a testimony of God's faithfulness. I've written to you that you might know that God can restore you and use you. And that's the purpose of his letter. And we can receive that today. This man who had a testimony of God restoring him is now able to restore others. Isn't that good news? That's encouraging in itself, because we all need restoring at times. We need renewing. We need refreshing. We've been Christians for decades, but now and again we just need a touch of God. We go through difficulties and hardship, and sometimes there's a particular illness or an issue in the family or work or finance or whatever it is, and we just find sometimes our faith kind of wobbles a little bit, or our confidence in God, or even our self-confidence, without being arrogant in that, wobbles. And it's good just to know that God can restore you. So here's Peter the disciple, and he's writing to believers in Asia Minor, in Turkey. It's interesting to know that maybe 20, 30 years ago, there were less than 100 known believers in Turkey. And now there are thousands. And good also to know, without blowing our own trumpet, that New Frontiers, the churches that we're involved in over there, are doing well. And rather than just being churches for expats, people from other countries who are living there, they're now increasing, you find, Turkish folk who have been saved and follow Jesus and joining in. So Paul is writing to these, and pressure is mounting for these disciples. Persecution is increasing. And he's had help from Silas, either in writing this epistle, or he's helped by Silas in actually delivering. Silas might be the messenger taking this letter to it. And Peter writes not a kind of a hard, impulsive letter, as you might expect, but something that really feeds the sheep and encourages the sheep. Remember, Peter, he denied Jesus. And Jesus met him at a lakeside and said to him, Peter, do you love me? Yes, you know. Do you love me? Yes, I love. Do you know? Love me? Yeah. Feed my sheep. And now this word is feeding us. And we can be part of that chain where Peter made mistakes, but he's restored. He's learned lessons. He's not perfect, but he's still working. And he writes something inspired by the Holy Spirit that now we can read. And we can be restored in. Isn't that encouraging? You may feel this morning, you know you need to be restored. Maybe you feel, but actually, Malcolm, I'm doing okay by God's grace. I'm doing okay. But it's good to hear God's word. And what happens is that Peter here counsels as a caring shepherd. He's now in his 60s. He's a veteran. He's an eyewitness to what Jesus has done for us. And he's writing as a shepherd. And he's saying to the people, this is how to survive and prosper as aliens, as strangers. And he uses the term Babylon, which is like being in exile. Because we are strangers. We're in the world, but not of the world. We have a home that we're going to enjoy. The kingdom of God in eternity is going to be wonderful. This is not our resting place as believers. We can get on with things. We can be fruitful here. We can enjoy life. In fact, Jesus came that we might live life to the full. But there's still pressures and difficulties and sickness and illness and temptations and failures. And he's saying, come on, we can survive. We can prosper. This man knows about being restored from foolishness, from failure, and from denial. This man knows the grace of God. Just like Dave explained, the grace of God. Peter deserved actually rejection. You failed. I said you would deny me, Jesus could say to him. You said you wouldn't. I was right, you were wrong. But there's hope. Because Peter is restored, and there's hope for us as we are restored. So he writes in a gracious way, not heavy, not authoritarian, but sympathetic. Let's read 1 Peter 5. I want to read it from NIV. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. And so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So we see the purpose here. Encouraging the people, testifying to God's grace and saying to them, stand in God's grace, stand firm in your faith. And your series has been another brick in the wall. We need people who are going to be established, not perfect, but established to be bricks in the wall of what God is building in his kingdom and his church. We don't want really crumbly bricks, although we feel like that at times. We want to be restored, remade, that we might play a part. For many, many years, I led a church in Woking, and the church did really well because there were good, faithful bricks. Now, I didn't call them bricks. There were men and women, different ages, different backgrounds, but they were faithful, and you could build with them. God could build with them. They were steady. You could build next to them. You could put maybe a strong brick in and then put someone next to it. Maybe wasn't as strong, but they could be established. because they were there. So God wants us all to play our part, to be a brick in the wall, helping believers, Peter's trying to do, to take their place and to play a part in building the kingdom of God. And it can be a struggle in this life to follow Jesus. The world is less a playground and more a battleground for us as followers of Jesus. The world's views are very different. The world's values are very different. To stand fast for what you believe is right and righteous is increasingly difficult. To live and to overcome temptation and what there is available really at the touch of a button to us now. All sorts of gossip, slander, or sharing your opinion, or bad thoughts, or things that will tell lies to you, or things you shouldn't be looking at. These things are just really at our fingertips these days. It's a tough place to be a Christian. And Peter says, don't be surprised at the trials and the tests. Christians, we're not immune from suffering. It is undeserved. But he's saying this, like the Bible does, the New Testament. Let trials and tests be stepping stones rather than stumbling blocks. That's important. You see, when the Lord allows trials and tests to come to you, he's not trying to put you down. He's trying to, in some way, to stimulate your faith. We need faith. Brothers and sisters, if you were never ill or never had any problems, you wouldn't need faith. You wouldn't need faith. But it's because we're living in a context where we need to keep pressing through, keep looking to God, keep trusting him. That is where our faith grows and our is developed. Trials and tests come. Some of them come because we're foolish. Some of them come because other people aren't very pleasant. Some of them come and we don't really know where to apportion responsibility or blame. They just come. Some of them come because we live in a fallen world and there is sickness and there is death. But these trials that come, they're intended by God and through faith in God for us to grow in our faith, to be stepping stones, not a stumbling block. And we're not to be surprised by them. They're promised for us, and they help us to grow to maturity. These tests, these sufferings, in some way test our faith. They prove our faith. They can purify our faith. They help us to be more mature, not naive, not shallow in our discipleship. They help us to be fruitful. And they also help us to be witnesses to God's grace. Aren't you glad that someone who went through failure, like Peter, can now minister to us? He has gone through it. He identifies with failure and difficulty and being restored, and now he helps. And I think that's the richness sometimes of our fellowship together. People here have gone through all sorts of challenges, and yet your testimony is, God has been faithful to me. God has been good to me. Things don't always go our way. The things we think, the way things should happen, we should think they happen. We don't believe that. We know there's trials and there's difficulties and there's problems. And we must avoid bitterness. We must avoid blame. We certainly can't bury our head in the sand. And we must also avoid isolation, moving away, feeling, well, isolated. Peter says here, listen, you know, you're going through trials, but everyone else is too. Believers around the world go through the same difficulties. And he's saying, remember Jesus, what he's done for you. Respond righteously to tests and trials. Remember who you are in Jesus. Don't lose hope. So I just want to quickly pull out three areas where Paul and Peter encourages people to carry on. First one is keep leading. He speaks here in chapter 5 to the elders. And he says to them, listen, as a fellow elder, he's not talking himself as an apostle, although he is as a fellow elder, someone who's led people in a local context, as someone who Jesus told me, he said, to feed his sheep, and I've tried to do this to leaders. He says, be shepherds. Be shepherds. Take responsibility. Get on with the task. And I could address this just to elders who are here, but I can address it to all of you in a good way, because in lots of different ways we take leadership responsibilities. And when trials and tests come, sometimes you're helping other people who are going through difficulties, and it can be overwhelming as a leader. You can kind of think, why did I ever sign up for this? I once looked after a church, and there were three elders, and one of them moved away. The lead elder was sick and had to go in hospital for a while, and the third elder said to me, I didn't sign up for this. And I said, yes, you did. Yes, you can't just abandon your post. There is a need for leadership. It's not that people say, I must lead. It's not arrogance. There is a need. And we're all blessed by people who take responsibility, who care for us, who provide for us, who protect us. And that's what elders do in a local church context. And Peter says here, be shepherds. They need you. They're having a hard time. They still need leadership and care, even though the context might be difficult. They need protection. Sometimes they need a rod. Sometimes they need a staff. Sometimes they need a little bit of cajoling. Sometimes they need redirecting. Sometimes they need correcting. But leaders lead. Don't apologize. Walk in grace. Walk as a servant. Be humble. But we need leaders who will lead. Hallelujah. Who will shepherd the flock. And Peter here, his first encouragement as he finishes off his letter is us to keep leading. And he says, do it for the right reason, not because you must, but because you're willing to do it. Do it for the right motive, not because of gain, financial gain or material gain, but because you're eager to serve others. Do it in the right way, not domineering, not lording it over people, but by setting an example of humility and servanthood. And the context, he says, is this. You elders, even though you might be leading in this context, the supreme leader is Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. We are all accountable to him for our leading. Mums, dads, here, you have leadership responsibility. In your workplace, some of you have leadership responsibility. In the community, you have leadership responsibility. And I would say, beyond just speaking to elders, Peter is encouraging us all to lead where we're called to lead. Lead where we have responsibility. Do it in a good way, in a good manner. Because people need caring for. People need leadership. Don't give up. Eldership is part of God's grace. Leadership is part of God's grace. That we might have people who care for us. And Peter, who received that word from Jesus, feed my sheep. He's encouraging the shepherds to keep on in their work. Not just to your three elders, but to all of you in leadership responsibility. Be restored in your leadership. Don't be restored to arrogance. Peter says, don't lord it over people. But just be humble. Serve people. It's tough sometimes leading others. It's tough sometimes being a parent. It's sometimes just leading in the home context or the work context, wherever it is, or the church context. Peter is saying here, don't give up. Be restored. Be encouraged to carry on leading. And then the next thing he talks about is humility. He says, listen, you younger men, you should really honor older folk amongst you. But then he says, all of you need to be humble. See, pride will spoil leadership. Pride will spoil fellowship. And here, Peter, as a person who's had a problem with his own pride, he's encouraging others. Do you know when Jesus first met Peter? He said to him, listen, can I have your boat? And Peter said, okay. So he went out into the water and Jesus taught. And do you know, then at the end of the teaching, Jesus said this to Peter. He says, listen, go out and put your nets out. Put your nets out. And he went and put his net out. And they caught so many fish, it filled two boats. Two boats full of fish. And do you know what happened to Peter? He was overwhelmed by the glory and the power of Jesus Christ. And he fell down as a humble person. He fell down and said, Lord Jesus, please depart from me. I'm not worthy of being in your presence. In some way, he was touched. He humbled himself before the mighty God. So he knew a place of humility. And then he left all of his nets and his boats to follow Jesus. He paid the price of following Jesus. He humbled himself to do the same thing. But then over time, in Luke 9, do you know there's an argument amongst the disciples about who's the greatest? Isn't that amazing? Where once he was humble, now he's got his elbows out saying, no, I'm better than you. You're not as good as me, John. You're not as good as me, Matthew. This is why. And they're all arguing with each other. And then John is actually reported with Peter as saying, listen, Jesus, there were some people casting demons out there, but they weren't part of us, so we told them to stop. What kind of arrogance? So we all have these times, don't we, where we know the overwhelming presence of God and we're humble before God, but then we just get a bit puffed up in our own pride and arrogance. And we think it's all about us. And we need to kind of push ourselves or let other people know how important we are. We're part of the in crowd. There were other people casting out demons, but they weren't part of us. So we told them to stop. And Jesus said, if they're not against us, you know, for us. They're working with us. So he's gone through all sorts of challenges about his own pride. See, pride is a self-sufficiency. None of us are totally self-sufficient. Peter's pride, self-reliance, led him to a fall, to deny Jesus, to failure, to the devil. There was a great leader of this country in the Second World War called Winston Churchill, and he once described a political humble man before adding, but then he has much to be humble about. I suppose you could say the same thing about Peter. And yet this man who has gone through difficulty is now restored. Humility is a rare characteristic in these days. In fact, in the Greek culture, it was despised. Humility wasn't thought of as a great virtue. You had to kind of boast and show everyone your wealth and your position and your status. And these days, humility can be despised. But in the kingdom of God, humility gains the prize. Hallelujah. And the meek inherit the earth. That's God's promise. So that's why Peter says, humble yourself and God will lift you up. Humble yourself. I just want to tell you this. Humility is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. Neither is it a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is something you need to do to yourself. It is amazing that, isn't it? Wouldn't you like the gift of humility? Well, you'll never get it. You humble yourself. It's something you do. And he talks here about clothing yourself, like putting an apron on. So if you understand, you know your place is to serve and to prepare for others. That's how he describes humility here. And we need to be like Peter, just humble for a moment. We need to be those who keep humbling ourselves because pride rises within us. Self-preservation within us sometimes. Otherwise, we go under. I remember being in Holland many, many years ago in the Netherlands with a pastor, a guy called Henk Kirsten. And we've been to the church in the morning and we went out and it was a place called Harderwijk by the Zuider Zee. And it was a lovely sunny afternoon. And we went out and there were people picnicking all over this grassy area. It was wonderful. And we'd gone out with Henk and his wife, Yune, and his dog. And his little dog was a Yorkshire Terrier. It was about that big, that high. A little Yorkshire Terrier. And they let it off the leash, and it ran all the way around this picnic area, chasing dogs, barking, jumping through people's through people's picnics, disrupting the lives of about 100 people who were just enjoying it. The sad thing was, they had called this dog Humble. And he was shouting after it. He called it an English name. Humble! Humble! Come back! Humble wasn't coming back at all. He was having a great time. He was chasing dogs 4 or 5 times bigger than him. He was yapping. He was running through family groups. And he was totally ignoring his owner. Humble! 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 And I said to Hank, "Oh, what a stupid name to call that dog. Why did you ever call?" And he said, "Well, do you know, he was humble for a day. When we got him, he was this little puppy, and he looked so kind of weak. And we thought, let's call him Humble. I tell you, God wants you to be more than humble for a day. He wants you to keep clothing yourself with humility. No one is saved without admitting need. That's a place of humility. No one is saved without acknowledging the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. No one is lifted by God who doesn't humble themselves before him, because he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's why we're to clothe ourselves with humility. This is not self-deprecation. It's not destroying our worth or integrity or our hope. And one evidence of humility is straight there in the next line. Cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. Come out of self-sufficiency. Come out of thinking that you're the answer to your own needs. You are not. Cast your cares on him. And sometimes our pride shows itself is that we don't. We might say, well, Jesus knows. God knows about our problems. Yeah, but he wants you to acknowledge them and cast them on him and trust him with them. It's not just knowing about them. God knows everything. And you might know it too. But have you handed them over to him? Have you cast them on him? God cares for us. He's mighty. He calls us to humble ourselves before him. Not because he's a controlling God or because you are nothing, but rather because he wants to bless us. He wants to care for us. And when we humble ourselves, we are truly worshiping him. And we will learn to trust him with our lives. And we will learn to believe in his grace and provision rather than our own resources. Cast all your cares, all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. This humility is you just knowing your proper place. It's not that you're nothing, but he is Lord. You need to cast your anxieties on him. Other evidence of humility is that you submit to proper authority. You receive leadership, correction. You serve others. You're quick to forgive. You speak well of others. You honor others. And you're a grateful person. There are other evidences of humility. My last point is keeping alert. You can be humble, but don't be careless or foolish. Because then Peter goes on, as a fellow battler, someone who went through testing by the enemy, by Satan, he's kind of says, listen, we suffer all types of troubles from many sources. He's talked about persecution. He's talked about difficulties. But now he talks about a source of opposition that comes from the devil. One source that Peter hasn't mentioned until now. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a lion looking for someone to devour. There's an enemy that wants to spoil your life. We can't blame the devil for everything. When the woman was caught in adultery, Jesus didn't blame the devil. He didn't cast out a spirit of adultery. He said, listen, you are forgiven. Go and sin no more. There's personal responsibility. And sometimes we make foolish decisions, but we do have an enemy that is looking to trip us up, to spoil us, to get us rooted in bitterness. He wants to put a foothold into our lives and spoil us in one area of our life or several areas of our life. He wants to take over. He wants to destroy our faith, to distract us, to disable us. He pushes us to disobey what God has said. He pushes us to doubt our salvation and the goodness of God. And he wants to denounce us and say, you're nothing. You're nothing. You're no one. Who do you think you are? The devil is looking for victims. He's on the lookout. And what Peter says here is that we need to be on the lookout too. Don't be naive. You have an enemy. You have an enemy that wants to spoil you. He's looking around. We need to be on the lookout for tricks, for the way he traps us in unforgiveness or bitterness or feeling of no value, no purpose. That's what he does to us, of getting us caught in a life-controlling attitude or sin, or causing us to doubt God's goodness when we go through these difficulties. He wants to spoil us. We need to be watchful, not fearful. He doesn't say, when you see him, run away. He says this, when you see him, stand firm in your faith. Hallelujah. That's at least one thing we can do. Stand firm. We stand firm. Stay close to the shepherd. It says in Revelation, we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the work of Jesus, the victory that Jesus has won, and we overcome him by our testimony. That doesn't mean because you've got a great testimony. It means your testimony of God's goodness and God's faithfulness. You overcome him by your testimony and by the word of God. Jesus resisted temptation because he had a testimony of his Father's faithfulness. And he knew God's word as well. And he could quote God's word and he could stand firm. And Peter says this, just in case we get it out of perspective, you're not the only one under attack. See, the devil will make you feel as if you're the only one going through these peculiar things. We are all different, but the devil will push that to a ridiculous point. You're so unique, no one else will understand you. And Peter says this, listen, there's people like you going through the same trials all over the world. But they're standing firm. You can too. You can stand firm too and overcome. So Peter suffered attack and he came through. Jesus said, Satan desires to have you, but I've prayed for you. Do you know God cares for you? In the midst of your attack or going through a difficult period, the Lord Jesus intercedes for you. I've prayed for you that when you are restored, isn't that a word of hope? You can be restored. You might then strengthen others too. Do you know church life is so rich in testimonies of God's faithfulness, of people being restored and now able to strengthen others? Yeah, I went through a divorce. It was terrible, but actually, God has been good to me. I've gone through major illness, and it was difficult. It was a dark place at times, but God's been good to me. We're a people who have been touched with difficulty, but also overwhelmed by God's goodness and grace and faithfulness. Amen? That is our testimony. We're not so unique that other people don't have the same temptations. The elders here, they're tempted. I've been a Christian for long, I'm still tempted. There's temptations, there's difficulties. None of us are immune from those things. But we learn to press on. God cares for you. God cares for you in your leadership, in your anxieties, in your trials and temptations. God cared for Peter and restored him. And Peter encourages us all as a fellow leader, as a person who's gone through pride issues, and also as a fellow fighter against the enemy. And Peter here says, I don't want you just to feel better. I want you to do better in witness, in faith, in discipleship and standing firm. So the word to you this morning and to me is keep standing. Thankfully, it's not all up to you and me. We stand in God's grace and God's power. God cares for you and he will give you strength. Your salvation is because of God's grace. It depends on the work of Jesus Christ, not your own work. God has chosen you, and the promise is he will finish what he started in you. There's hope for you. And this God of grace is also the God of all power. Let's stand. Just as we finish, you might be a person that needs restoring during a season or a time of suffering, confusion, difficulty, whether that be in responsibility, leadership, or whether it be in sometimes your attitude, whether it's pride or other things that are spoiling you. You need to humble yourself before God. It might be in areas where the enemy has gained a foothold and you just want to stand and resist him. We're going to give an opportunity for people to receive prayer. This is God's grace and God's power can touch you. If Peter can be restored, you and I can be restored. Isn't that right? If Peter needed restoring, then you and I need restoring at times. And there might be some people here this morning that God's particularly spoken to and wants to encourage you. Like Peter wrote this, that you might hear his testimony to God's grace and God's power, but also that you might be restored to stand in God's grace and God's favor. Not to be isolated, not to keep all your anxieties on yourself, but to yield them to the Lord. I'm going to pray, and then the worship band maybe going to lead us in a song. If you'd like prayer, why don't you just come to the front? There's a team here that will pray with you. We can just pray with you. Just a prayer. It really helps. It's not just a religious thing. We're speaking to a God of all grace and all power who can restore you that you might be able to restore others. So I just encourage you. I'm going to pray. As soon as I finish praying, if you want prayer, come to the front and then we can find people who will pray with you. That you might be restored, that you can strengthen others. Hallelujah. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we're amazed at your grace and patience with us. We love you, Lord Jesus, even to someone who denied you, who was pretty unteachable at times, and yet you restored him. He would then be able to restore others and strengthen others. What you've done in Peter, Lord, we need in our own lives. We need restoring, Lord, in sometimes in leadership, in carrying responsibility as parents or as in our workplace. We need strengthening. We need, Lord, restoring to a place of humbling ourselves before you, that we won't be arrogant, we won't be self-sufficient. And we need, Lord, restoring sometimes when the enemy gets a foothold in and when we're under condemnation or accusation. And I ask, Lord, that the God of all grace and all power will be amazingly present right now by the Holy Spirit as people respond to you and as they receive prayer. Let them be restored, that they might be a strength, another brick in the wall, and able to build your kingdom and your church. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.